series on prayer, and I've done such a deep dive, I almost got lost in it in a good way. I was doing a study on how God moved through prayer in World War II. It is a really fun thing to dig into. If anybody, I love documentaries. I'm a super nerd. So if you want to watch some World War II documentaries on prayer and miracles, it's really inspiring. So my title of the message today, we're doing part 8, which is Watchmen Shape History. Watchmen Shape History. All right, let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day, Lord. We love you so much. And we just thank you. Just lead us and guide us through the truth of your word, of your scripture. Give us a revelation of your will. And Lord, I just thank you. You are infusing in us a passion to pray. And we just thank you that we are tuning our ears to you, being quick to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, you know, when you talk about prayer, I think, you know, those things that people think, but they don't always say out loud. Or if you have friends that I do, that they say everything that comes through their brain. And hey, that's how we learn sometimes. You got to ask questions, right? So if you've ever had someone say, so why do we pray? Why do we pray? And you know, like when a little kid asks their parent, why do we do this? You go, because God said so. Because God said so. But we're going to dive into scripture as to really why that's so important. Because most people think this, like, why do my prayers, you know, do my prayers really matter that much? Have you ever kind of had that thought of doubt? We know where doubt comes from. But, you know, I'm praying, but I'm not seeing anything. You know, does it really matter? Isn't God going to do what he really wants to do anyway? Ever had those thoughts? You know, God, you're so big. You know, so people subconsciously either think this or say this, and it's reflected in their prayer life or their lack of prayer life. So what we're addressing today is, do my prayers really change things? Does God really need me to pray? Or does he just need those really important people on TV that are really good at what they do? Does he need, you know, little old me? God does command us to pray, and he's not going to try to waste our time. Have you felt like God was trying to ask you to do something, and you're like, oh God, that better work, otherwise I don't want to waste my time because I don't have a lot of it? These are things we don't say out loud, do we? Have you ever think about it? Like, God, how much prayer do you want me to do? Does a sovereign, all-powerful God need our prayers? Just think about it. Now, here's the big heavy thought. Could God's will on earth be delayed or not accomplished if we don't pray? Some heavy thoughts. These are thoughts that are smarter than me. I was reading them in a book. So, you know, when I am doing a study, I like to look at some people that have really impacted history. Anybody know who John Wesley is? Just a powerful man of God. I'm going to quote him. John Wesley said this: God does nothing on earth save an answer to believing prayer. So we know that God is moved by our faith, right? Not our emotions, not our needs. Otherwise, everything in the world would change. But he is moved by our faith. It says so in Scripture. We've studied in the past, Matthew 21:22, Amplified. Jesus, the Son of God, said this: whatever you ask for in prayer, having faith. Faith is a requirement. And really believing, because some people say they have faith, but we wrestle in our heart. And all of us do. Don't beat yourself up. All of us have wrestled in our heart. It says you will receive. And James 4:2 says you do not have because we just don't ask. So we are always required, even when the need is obvious, just ask. All right, so what are we talking about? We're talking about intercessory prayer. And I ask you, if you missed last week, please go back and listen to it. It is absolutely the foundation springboard of what I'm teaching today. So I had to tear out notes for the review. All right, so intercessory prayer is very much required and very much necessary to usher in the kingdom of God on earth, right? Remember the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us to pray for his will to be done on earth. He's a good, good Father and a good God, and he wants good things for your life and this world and this nation, but we are required to pray them. So prayer ushers in revival. Prayer brings healing, restoration. It breaks strongholds. Prayer changes a nation. What happens when a nation stops praying? Prayer changes the outcome of wars. I'm going to read some powerful stories today, and I encourage you, once again, I'm going to talk about a powerful man of God that hardly anybody knew. His name was Rees Howe, and I'll get into it, but I'm really excited about this. But the power of prayer can change the outcome of a war, and an outcome of a war and a battle can change the outcome of the world. So I'm going to quote another profound. This is a guy, my dad gave me these books when I was in college. Anybody ever heard of the gentleman E.M. Bounds? Oh, just wrote some of the most deep books. You kind of just read it a paragraph at a time about prayer. So I'm going to quote him. He says, God shapes the world by prayer. The more praying there is in the world, the better the world will be. Raise your hand if you agree with that. Man. The mightier the forces against evil. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on his great work upon the earth. God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. So we're going to dig into Rhys Howell. He is one of the unknown heroes of World War II. Anybody ever heard of him? Yes. My God, like his story inspires. Just listen to YouTube videos while you're getting ready. Put your makeup on and listen to, don't everyone wear makeup. but listen, if you're mowing the lawn, listen to some YouTube about Rhys Howell and what he did through prayer and what changed in the war. So he is a powerful man of prayer. He was an intercessor. He was a revivalist. And a story that I don't have time to share is he was in faith because God had called him to start a Bible school. And he had like nothing in his pocket. I think it was 2 pence is what he started. And he just started praying. He started praying and doing what the Lord told him to do, and God supernaturally provided and slowly built a college campus. And he completed this work of the Bible college just before World War II started. Now, through prayer, Rhys was praying, and God alerted him about the evil that Satan was trying to do through Hitler. Now, how many people know? No one knew he was evil right away, right? He was really good at schmoozing and just twisting political things, you know, causing scapegoats. When you look at it, you're like, how did people take the bait of Hitler? Little lies, after propaganda, after twisting things. So early on in prayer, you know, when you see names in the headlines, we should pray for the leaders of the world. Especially not in our country because, hey, other countries affect our country. So he was praying and God alerted him in his heart, there is something twisted and evil in this guy. This Hitler guy, what the Nazis are trying to do, people were gobbling it up. They thought it was awesome. But he heard in his heart, he said, no, you need to start praying. And he alerted him, not only was evil trying to come into the world, but also it was going to stop and hinder the gospel being spread. So he went to prayer. And then as the war broke out, man, they went to real prayer. And he started calling prayer meetings every night of the week from 7 to midnight. They would break in there for dinner together and go back to prayer. And they'd have a morning prayer and an afternoon prayer. But let me tell you, if as you were watching countries around the world fall, horrific atrocities, people being murdered in ways you should never even think of hurting people, we need to pray. And he was committed. And what was really cool is he would journal and write down the things the Lord would impress upon his heart to pray for. Now, mind you, they didn't have the World Wide Web. They didn't have the internet. They couldn't just search on their phone what was going on in the world. And how many people know it was hard to get all the details of what to pray for back then. But Holy Spirit knew. And he would write down unctions or tugs at his heart that he felt to pray for. And what was really wild is he's documenting these things in dates. It started aligning with things shaping in history and things turning in the war that no one could make any explanation for. Like, why on earth would Hitler make that decision? Because we pray. So I'm going to tell you some specific things, and you can go back and research them. So there were 4 specific things that he wrote down that he went to war in prayer for. And he had his group of staff at the college and students, and some of them were even missionary kids that were brought to be housed there because of the danger in these other countries. And how many people know you'd be praying for your family and your parents? So it was about 100 people as it started out. And 4 specific things the Holy Spirit impressed upon his heart to pray for. And I'm going to read them to you. Number 1, his hometown, High Britain, he was from Wales, that Hitler would not succeed in invading Britain. And how many people know, when you read your history, he tried real hard. It was a relentless onslaught of bombing. So that's an obvious one to pray for, right? Now the other 3, this is what he wrote down. Number 2, that Hitler would not attack Egypt and gain Alexander. Now that's kind of like way out there. I don't know, to be honest with you, I'd be probably just praying for York. I'd be praying for the United States. I'd probably be praying for Canada and Mexico, but I don't think I'd be praying for Egypt. But he felt very impressed upon his heart to pray that Egypt and the city of Alexander would not fall. Number 3, He prayed that Hitler would not succeed in overthrowing Moscow. Okay, that's kind of making a little sense, but once again, that's literally halfway across the world. And the last one, that Hitler would not succeed in attacking against Stalingrad. Now, towards the end of the war, this is when things started turning, and all of a sudden, they're like, hope started coming of like, we're going to kick the tail of Hitler. You know, it's terrifying. Like, read your history, I'm telling you. I love history. But all of a sudden, hope started coming into the world. And an article came out that was published by the military commander general, J.R.C. Fuller, that, ready for this, gave four reasons for the impending doom of Hitler's Nazi regime. Very interesting. I don't think he was friends with Reese Howells, but these are the four things that he wrote down. And he titled it, Hitler's Four Blunders, and literally outlined the four prayer points that Reese had heard by the Holy Spirit to pray for. A small intercessory prayer group that was persistent to pray through the war, even when things looked the darkest, even things looked the worst. How many people know sometimes it's darkest before the dawn? And Satan wants to get you to stop praying. We must persevere and be faithful what God has called you to do. Even if you don't see it in this lifetime, maybe your children's children will. They were desperate for the gospel to go forth all over the world, and they were desperate for the evil and the murders and the horrors to stop. And they didn't stop. Now I'm going to tell you a couple of their wild miracles that were documented. So at one point, Hitler was about to invade Britain. Now mind you, he's taken country after country after country. But he was determined to get Britain, but Britain was not yet prepared for war. This is a little island, you know? They were known for what? Their navy. And they had to get their airplanes ready because that's where the onslaught was coming, right? So it was a dark hour in Britain. And Reese and the intercessors went to prayer. And they specifically kept praying over and over again. You ever get a thought in prayer, you don't even know where it's coming, but you just keep hearing to pray for this one person, for this one thing. And they kept hearing, bend Hitler. Lord God, bend Hitler. Bend his will. This is very interesting. And for some unknown reason, it's documented that later, Hitler started feeling uneasy about his decision to invade Britain at that time. Fascinating. And despite some unpleasant opposition from his advisors that were saying, go get Britain, he overrode them and waited. And it bought Britain the time that they needed to prepare. And if you read this story, by the skin of their teeth, they're even saying minutes. Had he kept going, even minutes, even 5 minutes longer, it could have meant total destruction. I'm going to read you some interesting things here. All right. So anybody ever watched the movie Dunkirk? My grandfather, we used to call him Pop Pop, he loved watching airplane war documentaries. So to bond with him, I'd sit and watch him. So I actually enjoy a good historic war movie. So anybody watch Dunkirk or The Darkest Hour? So you remember the story. So this is the story behind the story. So Dunkirk, I'm trying to think where I want to start with this, was things got really bad, May 21st, 1940. And Reese felt this urgency to intercede for the soldiers stranded at Dunkirk. So what happened was Hitler's forces, now listen, he was a brilliant military strategist. Well, it didn't come from God, did it? Okay? And he had used a pincer move, and it was basically getting all of his troops to pull in and squish everybody through France. They just conquered France. And now 400,000 troops were stranded on the beaches of Dunkirk, France, which was just across the English Channel. Just a hop, skip, and a jump away from your hometown. And it was not looking good. And it was so bad that Churchill said, if we lost those soldiers, if we totally lost those soldiers, he said it was over. They were going to take Britain. It was that severe. So King George, the King of England at that time, called the entire country to a national day of prayer. Isn't it good if your leaders, whether they're following God or not, when they're desperate, they're turning to the Lord? So don't judge him. He's like, we need God right now, okay? So the entire nation, they were desperate. They knew what was going on. I mean, come on, the women, children were being shipped off to concentration camps. Would this make you pray? What just happened to their neighbors in France? Horrific things going on. So the nation responded, and they prayed at home, and they went to their churches, and it actually said that there were lines of people that, waiting just to get into the church to go pray. And Reese and his intercessors went to war in the spirit and prayer. And I believe that God downloaded a divine strategy into Winston Churchill. I believe he was called for such a time as this. And listen, I don't think he was the perfect Christian of any sort, but I think God still used him, right? And God downloaded in him a wild strategy, one that was what they call a Hail Mary. It was a long shot. It didn't make sense. It was called Operation Dynamo. And if you remember from the movies, the waters along Dunkirk were very, very shallow. And they were being constantly bombed and berated and shot. So a lot of the docks were gone. So the only way that the large military vehicles could attempt, or the large military ships could attempt to rescue them, was the soldiers would have to wade out way, 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 way far in the ocean and wait for hours to be pulled onto these giant mammoth ships. So it was not a good thing. It was just bad. So this wild, wondrous idea goes into Winston Churchill, and he calls for all the personal little ships. You have a family friend that has a little podunk, little boat. You know, it's just for pleasure, you know, go out, take a pickless lunch or whatever. He called the entire nation, anybody and everyone, we need your ships. We need your ships. And I'll tell you, most of them were volunteered to save their nation. And a lot of them insisted on sailing it themselves. And 850 little ships, tiny little ships responded. This is the part of the movie I cry. I'm like, going to get through this. Yes, God can work through little old you and your little old prayers. And God can work for your little old Jeep and pick up six people on the way to church and get them here and tie one on the top. I don't know. God can work through you. Now, there were four miracles that had to happen for this to work. The number one thing that Winston Churchill and his advisors knew had to happen. Oh, actually, hold on. I'll get to number two. Here's one that we didn't anticipate. So remember, they're praying. Reese Howe is praying, God bend Hitler. Hitler made a massive military error. It's documented, like, dum da dum dum dum. That was really stupid, Hitler. What were you doing? You had the entire British troops pinned in. Quickly, you could wipe them out. But Hitler had this idea. He's like, it won't be that big of a deal. So he suddenly decides to stop the advance on Dunkirk and overrules his military advisors, which I'm sure were not happy, and sent the majority of the Nazi forces in the army to southern Europe. That doesn't make sense. He was feeling real overconfident, wasn't he? Mistake number one, miracle number one, only God can turn the heart of an evil king. Miracle number two, now this is the one they were counting on. Churchill and his advisors said this, they needed the seas and the weather to be totally calm. How many people know you cannot control the weather? I mean, that's a wing and a prayer. And this is the quote, Admiral Bahram Ramsey said, a wind of any strength would have made the evacuation impossible by these little ships. These little ships, I mean, could barely get through the English Channel. These are tiny little boats. So if there was a storm, it was done. But God delivered the perfect weather. It was described by some of the military leaders of a sea like glass. Miracle number three, only a couple hundred kilometers away, there was a wild, ferocious storm that rose. And this storm grounded the majority of the Nazi planes that they could not take off and attack. Miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Miracle number four, only God can move the weather. And how randomly a fog started to roll in. And this fog rolled in and made it very, very hard for the enemy planes and planes to navigate to bomb the little ships. And I'm just going to say they're our allies, our soldiers. Miracle number four. Oh, I have another one. We're going to keep going. Okay. There was also a miraculous supernatural protection of some of the soldiers. Now, this was taken through testimonies of the soldiers afterwards. Some of the soldiers described almost an immunity to attack. There was a particular group of 400 soldiers that were pinned down and berated, just attack after attack after attack. Just, it was like nonstop. And I'll tell you, their chaplains were people of prayer, and I think those soldiers were people of prayer, because it said this, that there was a particular chaplain, when the attack came on and he fell to the sand, buried himself in the sand, and just started crying out to God. Bullets flying, bombs going. These are people's sons, their fathers, their uncles. And when the last attack had stopped, he stood up and he looked, and there was a silhouette in the sand, an outline in the sand with German bullets all around him. And he had the 400 that he was a chaplain with stand up, and not a single man was lost of that particular 400. Now, there were lives lost, but I'll tell you, there is a power to pray, and your little prayers pouring in grandma, grandpa, as you train people on how to pray. There are miracles that happen. In 9 days, 338,226 soldiers miraculously were evacuated safely. And days after the National Day of Prayer, by the way, that was like a turning point for the morale of Britain. They just went, you know, they knew it was a divine intervention. In fact, actually, Winston Churchill declared Dunkirk a miracle of deliverance. So after the National Day of Prayer, days later, Hitler went in for the onslaught, and a German victory seemed imminent. I mean, they're getting hit and hit and hit. I mean, just whole villages are disappearing. In fact, Reese Howe, the Lord told him, you pray, and you'll not lose the college. Don't fear. And I'll tell you, bombs going all around, and the college was safe, and people prayed. So German victory, it seemed imminent. It was not looking good. They thought we can only, basically they called up all of the air reserves were all in the air. So that means everybody's in the air, and those planes are getting taken down one by one by one. They thought minutes away, we're going to lose our troops, and it's over. They're going to take Britain. And then a shocking move, remember Bend Hitler, a shocking move that suddenly the German bombers were called back to fly home. Minutes away of them running out of all their resources. Did not make sense. Suddenly, Hitler decided that they weren't going to take Britain. Now, he didn't know that they were on their last leg. He decided to refocus on Russia. That's so stupid. God will take the most brilliant, evil minds in the world, and I'll tell you, through our prayers, there is an influence. Let's not forget the unseen heroes of this world, those that pray, the grandmothers that have prayed for their family for decades, right? The people that have stood and prayed. So the answer to why pray lies in God's original plan for mankind. When God created Adam, the word Adam is the Hebrew word that means man or human being. Adam represents all of us. Raise your hand if you're a human being. Okay? No aliens among us. All right, great. All right. What God intended for Adam, he intended for the entire human race. What was God's original intention for mankind? God originally gave Adam and Eve and their descendants a word called dominion or government or management of the earth and all creation. And it's outlined in Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, govern it, subdue it, rule over it. These are the different words that are translated. So what's he saying? Adam, Eve, go have a family. Go create, go build, go on adventures, and give me all the glory. Psalms 8, 4 through 6 said, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you have made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, and you have given him dominion to rule over the works of your hand. So this Hebrew word, mashal, probably pronounced it wrong, but roll with me here. It means rule. This is from verse 6. And it indicates Adam, and eventually his descendants, was God's manager or his steward or his governor of the earth, right? He was the mediator, the go-between, the representative of God on the earth. So Adam was supposed to represent God's will on earth, represent God's ways on earth. He was to govern, to manage, to rule for God himself. So God told Adam what he wanted, and then Adam would represent God's wishes, right? Our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, okay? And he would represent God as the go-between on earth, and his descendants were supposed to do as such. So any work of representation or mediation is where we get this word intercession. What are we talking about? Intercessory prayer. I'm gonna build line upon line, so follow me here. So Adam was God's intercessor or mediator on this earth, his representation. Psalms 115, verse 16, this is the Moffat's translation, says, "The heaven and the eternal holds himself. The earth was assigned to men." The earth was assigned to men. This Hebrew word, Nathan, often translated given, a more accurate translation is assigned. Assigned. So God didn't give away ownership of the earth, but he simply assigned responsibility to mankind to govern it, to manage it. It was God giving responsibility to humanity. So Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to keep it." This word keep from the Hebrew word shamar means to guard or protect. Now we're getting to my point here. That primary word is also translated watchman in Scripture. What is the title of my message? Watchmen shape history. Watchmen. Adam was literally assigned to be God's watchman or guardian of the earth. Watchman is a term used by God to someone that he is alerting to pray. You ever get, let's just this check in your heart that you just need to pray for your kid? I don't know. I just feel this tug in my heart. I need to start praying for the schools. I can't explain it. I need to pray for my boss. I know there's a big account coming through and, you know, the rumor train's going and my boss needs wisdom. I need to pray. So this watchman is a term, it's a kind of a military term, to intercede before an enemy attacks or steals, right? The watchman is looking on the wall, and we start to see some movement out there. All right, we need the troops to go there because we're about to get attacked. All right, now I was just reading in my devotions to the Lord. I like reading in Isaiah and praying, and I stumbled across this word. Isaiah 62, 6 through 9, New Living Translation, says, "O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls, and they will pray day and night." I have posted watchmen on your walls. How many people know you need to go high up to go see an attack? We are joint seated with him in heavenly places. Your secret space, you got to get, listen, I had some things hit. Man, don't you hate losing sleep over drama? Man, I had some petty drama come up. Don't send me late night messages. Nothing is going to happen late at night except me losing sleep. But at least I prayed. But you have to, what, get away from the drama, go to the secret place with God, and just start praying and getting above the drama. And God will give you the God's eye view of a situation. And he'll tell you how to pray. So I have posted watchmen on your wall, and they will pray day and night. Continually. Take no rest. All you who pray to the Lord. The Amplified says this, "You who are his servants by your prayers, put the Lord in remembrance of his promises. Keep not silent." This is a perseverance in prayer. "Give the Lord no rest until he completes the work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength." So now this is talking about the promise of God. We need to search Scripture for the promises of God in our lives. "Until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth," and then he promised, "the Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength. I will never again hand you over to the enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and new wine. And you raise the grain and you will eat it, praising the Lord, within the courtyards of the temple." I remember going through a horrific loss, several in my life. Anybody been through some horrific losses? Yeah, like life is awful sometimes. And I remember reading scriptures trying to gain hope. And I remember certain scriptures just popping off the page to my heart, and God was speaking through those scriptures, and he says, "Never again are you going to go through that. that was a horrific loss. It wasn't from me. Trust me. And when things started to get bad again, how many people know when you have a loss, it's really easy to think it's going to happen again? And I would have to lean into the scripture and just pray God's promises. Watchmen pray day and night against attacks. So God has set us, what? Adam was mankind, representation of God's initial will for mankind was to be a watchman in prayer for the Lord. So he can alert us by an unction, by that tug in our heart to pray. Maybe it's just a random thought. You keep thinking of somebody, I haven't thought of him forever. We haven't hung out in years. Why am I thinking of them? God is telling you to pray for such a time as this. We talked about it last week. Whether it's protection, provision, wisdom, God put a really good idea in their heart to not do that really bad idea, okay? For divine intervention to turn the battle in the favor of the Lord. Now, Jesus has already won every battle at the cross, right? It was a completed work. But prayer applies the victory promised and declared in Scripture. By faith in our lives, we stand and pray in faith until it manifests in the natural. But we are required to ask and keep on thanking and praising God in faith till it's complete. Praise is the highest form of prayer. It is counting God faithful and thanking him ahead of time before it even happens. All right, so let's redefine intercessory prayer. Now, this is a last week little review. I'm okay on time. So the Hebrew word for intercession is the word paga, which means to meet. Intercession is something we do through prayer, which is to cause a meeting with God. We either cause someone else to God move into a situation, right, or to stand in the gap for a divine intervention. Now, Webster's defines intercede as to go or pass between, the act between two parties with a view to reconcile, to mediate. So let's summarize. Mediating, going between, pleading for another person, representing one party to another party in legal situations. We talked about this last week, how Jesus is our advocate, right? So what does it mean to represent someone? The dictionary definition to represent means to present again. Okay, that is obvious. To represent someone, to represent someone. Representatives is one that represents the will of another, right? Your lawyers to represent your will in court. We are called to represent Jesus and the will of God to a broken world. We are called to present Jesus again as we speak in his name. 2 Corinthians 5:20, I've developed it in weeks past. It says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God making his appeal as if it were through us. We are Christ's personal representatives. So this dictionary definition, okay, of represent, to exhibit the image and counterpart of, see where I'm going, to speak and act with authority on part of someone, to be a substitute agent for. Sounds a lot like what God told Adam to do to the earth and his descendants, right? And I'm going to read it again. Genesis what? 1:26-28. And God said, let us make humans in our image, to represent an image, right? To be like us, and we will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. And God blessed them, granting them certain authority, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Amplified says, to subjugate it, putting it under your power, rule over, dominate the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves upon the earth. Adam carried a lot of weight in the world, didn't he? God set him up. Now, the Hebrew word kabod translates glory, and the word glory means heavy or weighted. Adam carried a lot of weight in the world. God so wrapped his glory. God clothed what, Adam? With glory, so much that he looked like God, the weighted presence of God. Now Psalms, what, we read this before, Psalms 8, 4 through 6. What are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God, and you, what, crown them with glory and honor. You wrapped your presence, your weighted presence, your glory around them. And you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. You have given him dominion to rule over the works of your hands. So Adam represented God with full authority. He was the delegated manager of the earth. For better or worse, we and his descendants how the earth turned out was based on our decisions. Free will. So this Greek word glory, so we talked about the Hebrew word. Now the Greek word glory, doxa, involves this concept of recognition. So God was recognized in humans. He put his glory, his weighted presence around them. So when people looked at Adam, they think, wow, you look a lot like God. We're supposed to look a lot like Jesus, right? But here's what happened. We kind of messed up, didn't we? Humans were supposed to accurately represent God on this earth. Until Adam sinned and fell short of the glory of God. That's what the scripture says. So God was no longer recognized him, but he felt all of a sudden he's naked. Why? Because the glory of God was lifted because he went into sin. And now God had to come up with a plan to change things back to the way he originally intended, to set things right, to put mankind back in his glorious image, to represent Jesus to the world. And this was bought back by the power of Jesus, by his blood at the cross. He died. So why would God take such a huge risk putting humanity in charge if he knew we were going to blow it? This omniscient God who is all-knowing knew Adam was going to mess up. He knew it. So why bother? God wanted a family. God wanted fellowship, someone to walk with, what in the cool of the evening. And how people know this, you want kids even if your kids are going to mess up and break your heart. You gave your kids free will to love you and love them back. Even if they mess up, you still love your kid. Right? So God's a good father. He loves us no matter what. So complete and final was Adam's authority over the earth, this God's plan to give him authority, to give him management, to give him government in the earth. So complete and final was this plan that Adam could also not only mess up and sin, but he could also give this governing away. How did that happen? Remember Satan? Satan tricked Adam. Everybody's like, Eve, yeah, Adam and Eve, I get it. They both blew it. And when he did that, he usurped the lease of earth. God said, you can do anything, but don't eat of that one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I want to be your source. If you need something, if you need wisdom, if you need love, if you need identity, if you need purpose to your life, go through me. How many people know? A lot of people just want to do it on their own. Original sin was living your life independent from God as your source. That caused the separation, and God loves his children that he gives them free will. Okay, you want to do life without me? It's most Christians, these say, yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but I kind of want to just do my own thing for like 20 years. I'll get back to you, God, when I have kids, when they start asking those hard questions. Okay. All right, so the original sin was living life on your own terms, and Satan stole humanity's what delegated authority when we fell into sin. So Luke chapter 4, 6 through 9, I'm presenting a case here. Satan bragged to Jesus when he tried to tempt him. Remember this? Satan said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. Wah, wah. Oh yeah, remember we messed up? Just kind of, hey, Satan, take our lives in this world and take a demonic joyride with it and just destroy everything. He said, for it's been handed over to me, and I can give it to whomever I wish. Hitler included. Therefore, he's telling Jesus, he's trying to tempt him, if you worship me, Satan, it will be yours. So obviously, Jesus didn't take the bait. But Jesus did call three times in the book of John, Satan the ruler of this world. Why? Because we handed it over. So God's design to do things on earth through humans was so complete and so final that it cost God the incarnation of his son. So to buy it back and put it right, God says, I put humans on this world. There's a way we've set, there's some rules I've set in motion. So in order to set things right legally, I need to take my son in human form because he moves through humans. Interesting. To die for the sins of the world, to set things back right. And if you put your faith in Jesus, he has stood in the gap as our intercessor to bring God and humanity back into what? Right relationship by faith. Not because I'm perfect now, because we all sin probably every day. But my faith in Jesus says I'm right with God. And I can now stand in the gap and pray and bring a meeting with God, with other people. This is the reason why we actually need to pray. Everybody see where I just went? Why do we need to pray? It's the way God set up the world. Why is the world a mess? Because we humans are a mess. And we're really good at messing things up. God chose from the time of creation to work on the earth through humans, not independent of them. God always has and always will work through humans, broken, messed up vessels with the best of intentions sometimes. Not all the time, but hopefully most of the time. Okay? It cost him the death of his son, but thank God he resurrected him. He became human and set things right again. Now, God is sovereign and he is all-powerful, but Scripture tells us that he has limited himself concerning the affairs of the earth by working through humans. You know that phrase that we are the hands and feet of God himself? People are like, why are people starving in the world? Because humans, in their selfishness and evil of their heart, have taken when they should have given. And so when you see someone that is hungry in the streets and you go, I'll pray for them, yes, and we are to be what? The hands and feet of Jesus and get him a sandwich and go pray with him. God works through human beings, and he always will. We like to blame God because we don't, this isn't about condemnation and shame. This is just about us, what? Answering the call to prayer and to act on it as well. Throughout Scripture, God and humans, for better or worse, are co-laboring together, or they're supposed to be working together, right? And yeah, sometimes we mess it up and we like get some instructions from God and we run ahead of him and we think we're doing really good and we mess it all up because we forgot to do it with him and we're doing it for him. That's where religion just destroys things. So get back, need Jesus, do things with him, okay? God needs faithful and obedient people to pray and to work through. We are conduit carriers of the presence of God, the power of God, the healing of God, the freedom of God, the provision of God. God is calling us to give. You're praying for someone else to give their lunch money away, and God's saying, why don't you take them to lunch? God is praying. God is pulling and tugging because he needs what? Voices to tell other people about Jesus. Oh, God, send someone. Well, yeah, sometimes God does dreams, but the majority, the 99.9%, he's telling him about, he's working through someone else's story, right? We are the feet of Jesus that are what? To go into all the world, to represent Jesus well. Because if we don't represent him well, they don't want to hear about him. All right, now we're going to go through Scripture. Man, God's so good. We got plenty of time. We're doing great. All right, I know normally I'm racing the clock. All right, God needed the prophet Elijah. You can turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to do a deep dive in Scripture here, and we're going to end. God needed the prophet Elijah to accomplish his will through prayer. So the context of this story, Elijah needed to pray for rain because there had been 3 years of drought, 3 year recession. And how many people know when there is a recession, people are starving, people are angry, and we're looking for someone to blame, and we do dumb stuff. Dumb stuff was going on in the world right now. And God says, hey, Elijah, I now need you to pray to bring the rain, to bring the answer. Now, the rain had stopped because there was a wicked king and his queen, that was King Ahab and Jezebel, and they were doing all kinds of nasty stuff and getting Israel to do nasty stuff with them. And how many people know when you start doing ugly, nasty things and abusing kids and sacrificing children and nasty stuff, the blessing of God is not going to bless the nasty. It will not bless evil. So God asked Elijah to pray to stop the blessing, right? And now he says, okay, we've made our point. I'm not going to bless evil in this world. And now it's time. Elijah, I need you to pray for rain. It's time to bring the answer. 1 Kings 18, 1-2. In the third year of the drought, the Lord called Elijah, go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Now, after a dramatic, go read the story for the sake of time. There's this dramatic, wild showdown of the prophets of Baal. And basically, like, it's kind of like the Old West when, like, you know, the bad cowboy and the good cowboy come out and there's a showdown and do-do-do-do-do-do. You know, everybody's watching, right? And that you just found out that Satan really had no power. Just made a dramatic show. These prophets of Baal were doing human sacrifices and sexual nasty stuff to worship their demon gods, and just disgusting. There was no God in it, no power in it. So, you know, Elijah let them exhaust themselves in their ridiculous show. And then he prayed. And he said, God, show yourself strong. Show yourself powerful. And fire fell down from heaven. I don't know if it was a comet or what, but fire fell down from heaven and just blasted this altar. And everybody went, the crowd went wild. God is God. You know, and suddenly they repented. We're dumb. We're going to follow you. And a revival hit. And he still had to pray. 1 Kings 18:41 through 45. Then Elijah said to King Ahab, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm is coming. That is a prophetic declaration. That is faith saying, listen, there's not a drop of humidity in the air, but I know God's faithful, so get ready. Get ready for revival. Get ready for the outpouring. Get ready for the blessing of God. Get ready for the breakthrough. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. What? He went to the secret place. Away from the drama, away from the pressure, away from the crowd. So he could focus. And he bowed low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Now you're like, why would, that's just weird. So this is a posture of birthing for the culture of the women of that day. So how many people know if you go to different countries, the whole birthing thing, and we don't need to show videos of that, that's traumatic, okay? It's a little different for each culture, right? But that's the women of the day did. They, what? They bowed down low to the ground, face between the knees, and, you know, they gave birth. This is a symbolic, you're like, Sherry, where are you going with this? It's symbolic, okay? Symbolic of travailing prayer. You can go ahead and read about it. Maybe we'll do it, teach later. That's Romans 8, 26 through 27. And this is prayer that bursts a breakthrough in the spirit before a natural one manifests. How many people know you pray for 9 months. And then there's the pain hits and it gets hard before it gets good. And then the baby comes. God's saying pray till everything's complete. Okay. Verse 43, Elijah said to the servant, go and look out towards the sea. The servant went and looked and returned to Elijah and said, I didn't see anything. Seven times Elijah told him to go back and look. Finally, on the seventh time, the servant told him, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. And Elijah shouted, I'll tell you, when you're looking in faith, the small things is a sign. And he shouted, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb up into your chariot and go home. If you don't hurry, the rain's going to stop you. Get ready for the rain. That's faith. It's another prophetic declaration of faith. So now, Elijah had done his part. He had obeyed God and he had prayed. That's what we're called to do. We're called to ask. We're called to pray. And now it was time for God to do his part. Bring the answer. Verse 45, soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. And then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his coat into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Supernatural strength, energy, clarity, focus comes out of a time of prayer. I'll tell you, you're feeling really bad. I had a friend in this church go through a horrific legal attack. It was looking really bad. They called me to pray. And I'll tell you what, I had a rough day. It was a terrible day. It was a terrible day in ministry. Everybody had problems. I couldn't solve any of them, and I was the problem. I'll tell you, I don't know. It was a terrible day in ministry, and I was like grumpy. I was like, I would love to pray with you. And we went to the secret. I closed my eyes and I just started praying and declaring the goodness of God that no weapon formed against them will prosper. Every lying tongue legally against them would be brought to nothing. It would be shown to be. And I just started praying scripture. And I'll tell you, we got done. I felt good. She felt good. It was the best part of my day. And a total breakthrough happened. That thing was brought to nothing. Praise God. But strength, energy, joy, despite the storm, comes through prayer. So what are we talking about? Whose idea was it to bring rain? It was God's idea. It was God's idea. It was his will. It was his intention to send rain. We see that in verse 1. But why did it take a human being who is very flawed? If you read about Elijah, he had plenty of mood swings. Anybody have mood swings besides me? I'm a woman. I have mood swings, okay? I have hormones. Makes you nuts. Elijah had his mood swings. He had his grumpy days. And God used him. God needed a flawed, broken vessel to obey him and to pray, to release the answer. We are called to pray. We are called to ask in his name. If it's God's will and it's God's idea and he has a timing, why are we required to persevere in prayer? So this is a key. What was the whole seven times thing? You're going to see this a lot in scripture. Remember that guy that dipped seven times to be healed from leprosy? What's the seven? Seven is the symbolic number of completion. God's perfect number, right? Seven's all throughout the Word of God. So what are we learning from this? Pray in faith and praise God, thanking him until the task is completed. Might take a lifetime. Might take 70 years, might take a year. You are to pray and thank God until it is completed. So I don't have time for this, but I hope to be able to talk about the golden bowls in the book of Revelations 5:8. But there's this concept that prayer releases a cumulative amounts of God's power, and when enough has been released to just pour out, man, that's when like breakthrough happens, but we are required to pray. We'll teach it later. All right, so what are we talking about? The importance of persevering and importunity. We talked about that in the past, of bold prayers. God told you to pray, be bold about it. I don't know, was it his idea? Yeah. Is it in scripture? Yeah, that's God's idea. All right, then pray. James 5, 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, moody, grumpy sometimes. Read about the guy, okay? Flawed. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with the same physical, mental, and spiritual limitations and shortcomings, the Amplified Bible says. And he prayed intensely, earnestly, for it to not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, because why? God told him to pray. And the sky gave rain, and the land produced its crops. So this was not a coincidence that Elijah was praying and it just so happened to be raining while he was praying. No, the scripture says two different times, the rain came because he prayed. Whose idea was for the rain? God's idea. He was called to pray it through. So the only logical answer to the question of why Elijah needed to pray was simply that God had chosen to work through people. Flawed, broken, I'm dumb, man. I do dumb stuff. I do a lot of apologizing. If you expect me to be perfect, you probably just leave the church now. But I will be quick to apologize and own it when I mess up, okay? He works through flawed people. God is initiating something. God has a will for this earth, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, for people to represent Jesus, for there to be healing and peace and freedom and provision. And he moves through little old me in our prayers and your hands and your feet obeying him. He is tugging on our hearts. We need to pray and then ask God, what's my part? And sometimes he says, keep praying. And sometimes he says, get that $20 out of your pocket. It's going to be a sign and a wonder, that single parent that is struggling to pay their rent. Example number two, and we land the plane. God needed the prophet Daniel. You can open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 9. You know the guy Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel? You know that like kid's story? This is the same Daniel. God needed the prophet Daniel to accomplish his will through prayer. All right, so 606 BC, Israel was taken captive again by another nation. Why? Because they had this habit of worshiping idols and trying to say they were like following God, but it was all just a front. And they're worshiping idols and doing awkward things and throwing their kids off cliffs to the god of Moloch and just doing dumb stuff. And God's like, hey, 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 repent and start following me. And eventually, what? Bad stuff happens when you're doing bad stuff, right? All right, so, you know, they got taken captive by another nation, another king. Daniel chapter 9, we read that the prophet Daniel is reading scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet that preceded him. Okay, Jeremiah had prophesied that Israel would go into captivity, but he had also prophesied that after 70 years, they would be set free. And he started looking at his calendar and he went, well, we're like, it's time. It's revival time. It's breakthrough time. It's healing time. It's freedom time. It's like answered prayer time. All right, I don't know about you, but he did something that most of us wouldn't do. He received this promise from God, right? He read it, but most of us would just be tempted to passively wait and run the clock for it to automatically happen. Anybody ever got like this prophetic word from someone or just read a promise in the Bible? Like, that sounds good. Daniel knew better. He knew that God needed his involvement through prayer. There was a promise of freedom. It's about that time, but you need to pray. How many people know when our nation gets lazy in prayer, things don't go well? When you get lazy in action, things don't go well. So don't just, you know, read a scripture, close your book, and run the clock for things to get better. God needs to work through you in prayer and action. All right. So Daniel 9:3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting. Oh, that word fasting. I'm thinking about Wendy's. I've been thinking about a double bacon cheeseburger since like last night when I went to bed. All right. Fasting. Listen, I encourage adults and young people, whatever distracts you the most, mostly in this society right now, food's a good thing. I'm not dissuading that, but I'd say probably the number one thing would be media of any form. I'll tell you, you lose hours of your life swiping. You know, maybe eat a salad and turn off your swiping. I don't know. But God's saying, listen, if you're not going to spend that extra time with him, you're just doing like a religious diet. So it's about spending time with him, that extra time, right? All right. He put on sackcloth, which is rough burlap, which is a symbolic of that day of repentance, and sprinkled himself with ashes. What does this mean? Did Daniel sin? No, he is what? Relating to the other people. He is putting himself in their shoes. He's like, you know what? I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to repent on their behalf. I'm going to go stand in the gap for them. I'm going to intercede for them. You know, we can get really judgy in our prayers. I want to vomit when I get around religious people. Oh my gosh, all they do is judge and criticize and put other people in their place. And, rah, 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 rah. And you know what Jesus says? Shut up and take the log out of your own eye. Deal with your own junk. You think your junk doesn't stink? It gets quiet. Daniel humbled himself and he put himself on their level and he repented on their behalf. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it great to pray with humble people? That don't go judging people. You need to put them all in their place and fire and brimstone. Burn them all. They've lost the heart of God. Jesus didn't pray like that. In fact, the only people he gave a hard time were religious people that were taking advantage and putting down other broken people. Right? It's the only time Jesus was ever harsh was to the harsh people that were trampling all over the poor and the broken and the sinners of this world. Something to think about. How do we pray? Daniel humbled himself, put himself in their shoes, and he prayed. Now, when you read this story, there wasn't this instantaneous breakthrough at first. And Daniel prayed fervently for 3 weeks straight. His heart was breaking for the Jewish captivity. His heart was breaking. He wasn't judging. He was in compassionately praying, right? He knew he couldn't just sit there and idly wait and run the clock and eat popcorn and watch Netflix every night and expect there to be revival, breakthrough, deliverance, okay? So there was a delay. Why are there delays sometime? I think I have a couple minutes to develop this. So when you read this story, we're going to go to Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. God sent an angel the very first day he prayed. Angels are God's delivery system, right? It's the FedEx driver. You know, you pray, you put your order on Amazon, and the FedEx driver shows up. They're God's delivery system, okay? But the answer didn't come for 21 days. 21 days, I'd be like sweating. I'd be hungry, first of all. I'd be grumpy a little bit. Okay, here we go. But Daniel, Daniel 10, 12 through 14. So then an angel appeared to him and said, now this is after 3 weeks of delay, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to what? Humble yourself before the Lord. Your request has been heard in heaven. The first day God heard you. And he says, I have come in answer to your prayers, but for 21 days, the spirit of the prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. That was a demonic principality. It was like a high general in the demonic army here. And then Michael, so this is Gabriel talking, one of the archangels. And then he talked about Michael, the other archangel. He says, then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. So there was this war in the heavenlies that I can't see. Whoa, what happened? All right, in the moment Daniel prayed, an angel was dispatched with the answer. The delivery truck went out. But it took 21 days of war in the heavenlies, in the spirit realm, for him to break through with the answer, to break past what? Enemy lines. Remember, watchmen? You are to pray. You are to pray when there's a battle going on or about to go on. And a specific message was given from God. Verse 14, the angel Gabriel reported, now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. Oh, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Oh, wait, more delays. Fantastic. Great, God. So there's still some more delays coming. Okay, that's all right. What do we do when there's going to be delays? What do we do when things take a while? We persevere in prayer. And praise is the highest form of prayer. Man, I love, listen, our praise and worship team, praise God. They give you an opportunity to get over yourself and stop making it all about you and start praising God, the highest form of prayer. That is breakthrough prayer, praising God. We live in a double-kingdom system, right? There's a spirit world, let me put it this way. There's a spirit world and there's a natural world, right? There's a physical and there's a spiritual. There's things you can see and can't see. All right, let me clarify this. Angels are God's delivery system. They are the FedEx driver. If there is a delay with your package, hello, holidays coming up. Okay, be nice to those customer service people. You do not call and give your delivery driver a hard time. They're not in control of that, right? Okay, so if there's a delay in your prayer, you don't talk to angels, guys. That's where like creepy cults come from. You know, you're probably not talking to an angel. You're probably talking to some creepy thing. Okay, ready? You talk to God himself. Go call Amazon. That's where you placed your order. Okay, so listen, I have to actually explain that because there's some dumb theology out there of people talking to angels. It is not biblical. They are just God's delivery system. Everybody follow that? If there's a delay, you talk to what? Jesus. And he's moving. What? Things are always moving. It'll eventually get there. All right. Why does Satan cause delays? He tries to dishearten. So we lose faith. We get discouraged. And we what? Stop praying in faith. You ever been around wallowing prayers? I talked about religious prayers, wallowing. Oh, God. Oh, this world's so horrible. Oh, it's all falling apart. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come back, take me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Come back, take me home. Just take me away, Lord. Take me away. And all they do is want to talk about the end times, and they're just ushering everybody out. Man, I just, what is up with y'all? Wallowing prayer. Oh, God, take us now. Rapture us away, Lord. Oh, Lord. Right? The world needs us. The world needs Jesus. How about you stop wallowing in prayer and start praying the answer, and how about being the answer? What? God, the world is hurting. It's broken. They're starving. They're hurting. They're being abused. Lord God, send someone. I did. I sent you. And I'll grab three other people. And you go be my hands and feet, and you release the answer. God hears us the first time we pray. God is a giver, not a withholder. Psalms 84, verse 11. He withholds no good things. There's some delays. I don't know everything. I don't see everything. But we are called to continue to pray. Continue and praise and thank God. Our praise and our worship, I could teach this another time, fuel our prayers. It fuels God's delivery system. I wonder how many promises from God have gone unfulfilled because God simply can't find human beings' involvement to do his will on this earth. And the first thing is to pray. Remember, we are God's governors. We are God's managers. Why is this world such a mess? Because we're such a mess. And we're selfish and we're hoarding. And we're making it all about us. We're making church all about us. I want my little program and I want to do this. Well, what's God want to do? What does God want to do? It's found in scripture. And then start praying and he'll clarify his heart. Try to end with a quote here. Paul Bilheimer said something way smarter than I ever could. So I'm just going to quote him. So Daniel evidently realized that the intercession had a part to play in bringing the prophecy to pass. God had made the prophecy. When it was time for its fulfillment, he did not fulfill it arbitrarily outside of his program of prayer. He sought for a man upon whose heart he could lay a burden of intercessory prayer. And as always, God had made the decision in heaven. A man was called upon to enforce that decision on earth through the intercession and faith. God has a will. He has a way. He has a timing. He has purposes. And he is calling us to pray and then obey what he has called us to do. God needs our prayers. That was the whole question in the beginning, wasn't it? Why pray? Is he just going to do it anyway? Nope. He put us in charge of the earth and he is influencing, but he needs our prayers. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. You guys can stand up. We're going to pray. Ezekiel said this, I searched for a man, a human, among them who should build a wall. Remember we talked about last week, the prayer of protection? I searched for a human among them who would build a wall and stand in the gap before me for that land. And we are going to pray. So if you can bow your head and close your eyes. Jesus, we love you and we know that we are called to represent you to the world, to pray and represent you, Jesus, in the finished work of the cross, Lord. Lord, it is an honor to co-labor with you in prayer. Lord, it is an honor to be used by you. Lord, we want your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, we want to see people walk in freedom. Lord God, we want to see people provided for. Lord, we want to represent you better. We want the church to what shine with the glory of the Lord again. Lord, be glorified in our lives, our prayers, your church. Lord God, and I just pray that we would be quick to obey, to always pray. We persevere. And Lord, that we would surrender our lives to be a part of that answer in action. Jesus, we just love you. And Lord, I thank you you're drawing all of us into the secret place more and sacrifice and fast some of those distractions to spend more time with you. That the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are loved. If you'd like prayer for anything, someone just to stand with you if you're growing weary in prayer. We have altar ministers coming up. I need about 5 grow group leaders, ministry directors to pray. And you're dismissed. We'll see you next week.